Our series that we began several weeks ago is simply called Ghost Stories. And we've been kind of dealing with the sort of negative side of the spiritual realm, sort of the evil things, looking at demons, ghosts, what Halloween was all about was what we talked about last week. You can check all that out on our website if you want to, engagenewark.com. But the point of all that was to sort of give ourselves some knowledge so we can understand that we're not fighting just like a physical battle here. As believers in Jesus Christ, we fight in the spiritual realm. And there are forces that are working actively against us so that we don't become what God wants us to be in Jesus Christ, so that we don't do the things that God wants us to do. So to do that, we talked about it so you have some knowledge. And with knowledge, we can have authority over it, because if you have the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the heart with Jesus Christ, He's living inside of you, and you put it on your tongue, then you can defeat anything and everything that would come your way, especially in the spiritual realm. So I got the blood of Jesus. Demons are more afraid of you than you are of them if you have the blood of Jesus in your heart. All of that to say, we talked about that stuff, and I feel like it stirred it up a little bit. Anybody have another rough week last week? Man, I had another rough week. I'm like, let's just get through this stuff, because I'm tired of dealing with all this stuff. And even last night, how many of you enjoyed that extra hour of sleep last night? Did you like it? It was great, huh? Except for those of us who were up the entire night wrestling and dealing with stuff. And then it was just like another hour of wrestling. Let me just get through the day, to the day. It's been rough. But I think part of that is because the devil knows we're going to defeat him, and he doesn't want any more of his territory taken over than we already have. Look at this room today compared to what it was 2 weeks ago. Thanks be to God, we're conquering some territory in the name of Jesus Christ. I thought we'd get more than that. That's right. Here's the thing. You chase out demons, and I don't know that we've exorcised any demons. Maybe they have gone out of your life or not. I don't know. I haven't seen it. I've never been a part of that specifically. But having authority over that and the knowledge of our authority over it is very important. I think, though, as we chase those things out, we need to replace it with something else. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus tells his followers, it's kind of a story that he tells, an unclean spirit. When an unclean spirit or a demon comes out of a person, and there he says, he goes out to the wilderness, out to the desert places, but he can't find a home because those demons have to go to a person. They have a host. So it comes back to its old home, finds that it's been swept clean. It's empty now, and it comes back and takes residence back into that person, but this time brings seven more with it. And now the state of the person is worse than it was at the beginning, because the person didn't replace that with something else. We've been raising awareness of evil work. And here's the thing. When we get rid of the evil work from our lives, then just like anything else, fighting bad habits, fighting temptations, we got to get rid of the bad, but replace it with the good. Get rid of the old, bring in the new. So today and the next several weeks until we feel like stopping, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about what God has given us to give us strength, to give us power into the new. We talked a few weeks ago about the Trinity in particular. We had this little design up here, what the Father is, what the Son is, what the Holy Spirit is, and what they are not. So you can kind of just peruse that while I'm talking here. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, as we call it in sort of theological terms, is what we're going to focus on. But we're going to look at it this way. The Holy Spirit was promised, the Holy Spirit received, explained, and produced. We're going to use Luke and Acts as our primary source, the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles as our primary source in the Bible. Now, Luke uses the word pneuma, that's the Greek word, pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, where we get our word like pneumonia, right? Or maybe there's some other pneuma words that I'm not sure of pneumothorax. Is that a word? I had one time. Pneuma, it just means, it's like breath. All right, the breath of God, the Spirit of God. He uses it 94 times, pneuma, this breath thing, ghost thing. 12 times in those two books of Luke and Acts, it's referring to a demon, an evil source, and 82 times refers to the Holy Spirit, a Spirit of God. Now, Luke wrote the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, and Acts of the Apostles to a specific recipient. His name was Theophilus. It's kind of a plain historical account of here's what happened with all the way back to the beginning of Jesus' story, actually before with would be Jesus' mother Mary, her aunt or cousin Elizabeth, and Zechariah. They had John the Baptist, would be Jesus' cousin. All the way through the Gospels where it talks about what Jesus did while he was walking around with the disciples for 3 years, death, resurrection, and then Acts starts with the ascension, goes all the way to the Apostle Paul being in Rome. So, I mean, it covers this massive chunk of history, and he gives us a clear explanation of what's going on historically, but also giving tons of examples of what the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit does, and how the Holy Spirit empowers us. So it's more than any other writer in the New Testament. If you want to talk about the Holy Spirit, you got to go to Luke. Luke is the man who writes all about it. So we're going to just pretty much stay in Acts. Acts is the account of the gospel spread from the time of Jesus' ascension and then the spread of the church throughout the known world. It's a story of our beginning, of how we as a church in the 21st century in North America got to where we are today, because it spread throughout the whole known world. It's a story about how the Holy Spirit infused those disciples who were around at that time and spread it to the world until the point where now we can see the same movement, the same empowerment, the same breath of God coming into our communities today. It's the same Holy Spirit activating us as what activated the people then. So today we're talking from Acts chapter 1, and the title of the message is The Holy Spirit Promised. The Holy Spirit Promised. We all know what promises are, right? Promises are made to be broken. Isn't that what we say? Like, who are you going to promise? Like, and when you're a kid, you probably hear it. If you have little kids, you say, I promise. You know, they have to drag it out. I promise. And the more they drag it out, the more serious they are about keeping that promise, right? I promise I'm going to keep it. I promise I'll pick up my toys. I promise I'll be good if you just give me the cookie now, or give me, this is what my sister would do. We can split the candy bar. But she always somehow wound up with the big half. You know what I mean? I go, it's supposed to be in half. You got the big half. That's not fair. I promise I'll share it with you. No, that's not, it doesn't happen. And when you're older, I don't know if they're still doing this these days, but when I was younger, there was a thing called the promise ring. How many of you married the person you gave a promise ring to? Do you even know what a promise ring is? Nobody? Okay, you know what it is. Yeah, you don't end up promising nothing. Promise I'll probably break up with you. then when later you say, I swear, right? And then maybe you go to before a judge, I swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, right? So I swear it's an oath. It's supposedly legally binding. And when you make a promise, it's an abiding contract that the words that I say now are going to hold up to the actions that I have later, right? In general, that's kind of what that is. The words that I'm giving you now are going to be held up by the actions that I'm going to give you later. Now, hopefully, you guys don't make promises that you can't keep, right? Do you make promises you can't keep? You do? That's too bad. Let's try harder. Let's not make promises we can't keep, but sometimes that happens. If you make a promise, it should be a promise you can keep. For instance, if you are on your deathbed, you're probably not making too many promises, right? If you're there, like you know within, I don't know, a day or two you're going to die, you're probably not making too many promises like, hey, next week let's hook up for coffee. I promise I'll be there. Like you can't deliver on that promise. It's not going to happen. Unless, what about this? Like, I promise I'll buy you a book, but you're on your deathbed. The only way that will work out is if you've already ordered it from Amazon, right? And it's going to be delivered on your behalf because you have made arrangements prior. Somebody else is making that commitment for you. Now, in our story, Jesus is about to ascend to heaven. In other words, he's about to leave the earth in his physical resurrected body. He's about to be gone. And yet, he still makes a promise, even though he knows he's not going to be around for long. A promise that would be hard for him to keep unless there was some advanced planning. He thought ahead of how this was going to happen. So here's the story. It's Acts chapter 1, 1 through 11. If you have your Bibles with you, or if you look on your app or whatever. Luke says, in the first book, meaning his Gospel of Luke, in the first book, O Theophilus, the guy he's writing to, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, and after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. In other words, he's like, Jesus died, he resurrected, he was around for 40 days, he was doing things to show the disciples that he was truly alive. Do you follow so far? Okay, all that's, you can read that in Luke. And while staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. He says, I want you to stay here in Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. If you want to write some notes, you can. I'm just titling this first section called The Waiting Game. The Waiting Game. Because he says, and while staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Jesus tells them to wait. He says, don't leave this area until you have received the promise that the Father has given. He's made a promise, but then Jesus gets out. But he's already arranged it ahead of time. The Father is going to take care of it on his behalf. But he's saying, don't move on. Don't do the next thing that you're going to do without the Holy Spirit. Don't do anything yet until you've received the promise of the Father. So I started thinking about this. Did Jesus ever do anything without the Holy Spirit? Did he go on and do things without the Holy Spirit? And my conclusion is, well, no, he was Jesus. So, like, it was easier for him. He had the Holy Spirit pretty much with him all the time. But I was thinking, back in Luke chapter 4, Luke talks about Jesus' temptations. And he says, when Jesus went into the wilderness, he went into the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit. And there, while he's in the wilderness, he faced three like specific temptations that Satan gave to him. How many of you face specific temptations? Seven. That's amazing. We need a little more interactivity here because I know. Okay, the 8, 9, 10. All right. We all face specific kinds of temptations, even though we show up for worship on Sunday. Maybe we go to a discipleship group somewhere. Maybe we connect with people. We listen to Christian radio. We would say maybe even we're full of the Holy Spirit, and yet we face temptations. Jesus faced those temptations, and he had ways and means by which he denied those temptations, probably we would have, if we were have like honesty hour, I could ask the question, how many of us fall into temptation? And we would all have to raise our hand too. Jesus faced his temptations in the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit, but when he walked out of that wilderness 40 days later, not eating, not drinking, just spending time in prayer, it says he leaves in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Holy Spirit, but he wasn't quite in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're trying to get in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're already full of it. Of the Holy Spirit. Let's be in the power of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus tells the disciples to wait. And sometimes waiting can be the hardest part. Think back before this happened, maybe just 40 days or so, before this moment in the Scripture, Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, right? They have a meal together. After the meal, Judas goes to get the guys that are going to, you know, he's going to betray Jesus. Jesus takes the rest of the disciples. They go out to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And Jesus tells them, what's the word we're saying here? Wait. He says what?
Wait
here while I pray. What do they do instead? They fall asleep. They take a nap. Jesus comes back. Could you not pray with me for 1 hour? All I asked you to do was pray. Wait for me. And they fell asleep. Waiting can be the hardest thing that we can do sometimes. The time to wait is a time of preparation. Waiting is a time of preparation for opening ourselves up to what God might have for us. To maybe even to be together as a family, to worship together, to just wait together. Waiting can be one of the most difficult things that we do. Our time of waiting could be used productively, but most of the time we spend our time waiting, fretting about what we ought to be doing. Like, I think I really should be doing something, or I should be involved in something. Like, no, it's okay. Just wait. Just rest. Sometimes when we wait too long, we just tend to stretch out and take a nap. Does that sound familiar? That's not all bad. It's not all bad. But don't fall asleep on God, okay? I get kid pickup duty from, like, just depending on the rotation. You know, kid pickup duty from school. And depending on the season it is, what sport they're playing, whatever, it just doesn't work out well with my schedule. Sometimes I'm either late or way early. And when I'm way early, I'll wait. And I've learned that I can just put the seat back and stretch out and take about a 20-minute nap. And that's not bad at all. Waiting can be hard to do. Normally, I'm not very patient when it comes to waiting. And I think that's genetic. My mom's not a good waiter. Well, I mean, she can serve and wait, you know, wait, but like, she's not good at waiting. My daughter, Sarah, the youngest one, when she was little, we'd be driving to someplace and she'd be so excited to get there, wherever it was, just had to get there right now. She said, Dad, how much longer do we have to get there? 8 to 10 minutes. Ooh, I hope it's 8. She just had to be there as soon as we find 2 minutes would make a big difference. The other day, I was picking up neighborhood kids from the high school over here in Newark High, and then going, I try to get on 13 to go left on 13. So you go up Mall Street, you know what I'm talking about? You know, because you know the area. So we go out Mall Street, and guess what? At Eddie Street, a trash truck pulls out in front of me. I'm like, are you kidding me? This guy's going to eat up the whole street. It's going to take a half an hour to get to 13. So I decide I'm going to zip down Eddie and then turn left on, I don't know, wherever it comes out at R&M there at the light. Shields, thank you. Yeah, I'm gonna zip around. I'm going to go like 4 blocks out of my way. But it's better than waiting on that stupid trash truck. So I get out there and I zip down and turn back left on 13 because now I'm at a light. You know, like it's easier to turn out of the 13 on a left-hand turn, a light. And I'm zipping along and I'm like, I got to see if that trash truck's still there on Mao. See if I beat it. I beat that thing, man. It was still way back there by Eddie Street. Man, I am not good at waiting. How many of you are not good at waiting? It's hard because we don't want to wait. We forget, though, that waiting has a purpose. There's a reason for waiting sometimes. How many of you ever get on an elevator and you hit the thing? You know, you hit the button and the doors don't do anything. You just sit there. And you're like, come on, shut, let's go. I got things to do. It's difficult to hear Jesus tell us, wait here a while. Just wait here a while. We want to make things happen. We want to get stuff done. Just wait here a while, he says. Isaiah 40:31 has the reason why. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Waiting renews our strength. It prepares us to fly. It gets us ready for the long haul. Why is it so difficult then to wait for God? Wait. Be patient. Don't fall asleep, but be patient. Use the time to prepare. But what are they waiting for? Jesus gives us the promise here. He says, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And Jesus is actually quoting his cousin, John the Baptist. He says, John the Baptist baptized with water. You're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The visual he's trying to make is an immersive experience, going down in that water, coming back up, the Holy Spirit getting fully invested, fully immersed into the Holy Spirit. Usually we think of baptism as an act of conversion, but these folks were already converted. They already knew Jesus. They already believed in him. This baptism of the Holy Spirit is a baptism of extraordinary empowerment. This is different. This is a next level, a next step, and it can happen multiple times in one's life. So we have the waiting game. We're waiting on the immersion of the Holy Spirit. And then there's this, the receiving game, verses 6 through 8. It says, so when they'd come together, they asked him, this is like the disciples, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So they're still thinking in the flesh like, Jesus, you're going to go away, come back and restore our kingdom, our physical, geographical, political kingdom. You're going to have a throne actually here on earth. Is this going to be it? Is this where you're coming from? So they didn't get it even still yet. Now like 40 days after Jesus died, resurrected and all that. They were first time experiences of it. They didn't understand it. So don't be too hard on people who don't get it. He said, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will receive what? Power. That's right. Receive power. Power from who? The Holy Spirit. So in the process of waiting and praying, we are being prepared to receive that which we do not have, the power to do the things that which we cannot do. So you just wait here for a while. You're going to receive the power to do things that you are unable to do on your own. The waiting prepares us for the receiving. It's not just taking a nap. God needs you to be open, to be prepared, and then receive. Receive. And receiving is a lot like waiting, because we want to do something in order to receive the something. All right, we want to accomplish some task, or if we just say the magic words, if we say these things, then, oh, that was the word. There. It would just happen. It would just work. But it's kind of like Christmas. Do you do something to earn or deserve the gift you receive at Christmas, or do you just receive the gift? You just receive it. I mean, there is the naughty list, the nice list. I get that, you know. But beyond that, when we give a gift, we give a gift just because we love. We receive the gift just because we're loved. We are inactive participants in receiving the gift. We just receive. So I have no practical way of telling you how to receive the Holy Spirit. I've seen it. I've heard it done many, many different ways. There's no one way. But the real beauty of it is because there's if there was some way for us to magically call upon the Holy Spirit and it just happened, and empowerment happened, if there was some task we could accomplish, then we would have bragging rights. Like, hey, look at me. I got my Holy Spirit badge, and I got mine faster than you did. Like, we can't accomplish it. We can't do it. We can simply wait, pray, and receive it. But when we do, we have access to do things we never thought possible for us to accomplish. So we have the waiting game, the receiving game, and then lastly, the running game. This is the last part of verse 8. Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth." And it's funny how some of us have a really hard time waiting, and then there are some people who have a hard time going. They sit around and wait and wait and wait and wait. Not quite time yet. It's not time. The timing isn't right yet. Or my heart isn't right yet. I need to clean up my life before I ... They wait and wait and wait. But we can't wait around all the time. At some point, we've got to go. We've got to move. He says, be witnesses for what Jesus can do. You can't do that at home. You have to go Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. He's naming the city, the county, the state, and beyond. Newark, Licking County, Ohio, the United States, and beyond. Can't be done sitting on your couch waiting. And it's not really a matter of just inviting people to come to worship with you. That's one thing you can do, but it doesn't show them really anything about Jesus necessarily. It's talking about building a kingdom, being a part of what you don't even know that you can do yet, because we haven't experienced it yet. You might say, I can't do it. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. And I would say, awesome. That's perfect. That's exactly the kind of person we need. People who don't know what they're doing. Do you think I know what I'm doing? Like every Sunday I'm like, I don't know. I honestly... That's too much confession. He just needs a willing vessel. Somebody who's open and ready to receive the Holy Spirit. He just needs somebody who says, I'll give it a shot. Pick me. Let me try. William Willimon, it's a great name. William Willimon, he says this about this little passage. He says, Acts, like the rest of Scripture, has at its purpose the formation and equipment of disciples. Jesus did not come bringing an interesting philosophy of life. He came calling people to a new way of living and dying. The stories in Acts not only depict an author, God, not only render a new world, God's world, but they also render a new way of living, which is this, discipleship in the church. That's all it is. Nothing would be more exciting to me than to see us as a church community together just try to live like the people lived in Acts. Just open ourselves up to what the Holy Spirit would do. Everything is a new, fresh experience, and we don't really know exactly what we're doing. That puts a lot of confidence in me, I know. But we're just open to what God would have us to do, and if the step of obedience is a step through the door, then we step through the door. Because that's what God is leading us to do. I don't mean that we should all quit our jobs, sell our houses, and live in mud huts. Although I'd probably be happy in a mud hut if I had Sunday ticket. What I mean is that we would live as a people who are dependent on something other than ourselves. That probably cuts to the core right there. That we should live as a people who are dependent on something other than ourselves. That we would live as a people dependent upon the Holy Spirit. That we would live as if this thing that we do on Sunday morning isn't just something that we do on Sunday morning. That we would want to be together constantly and consistently. That we would live as people who share when we have someone in need. That we have something that not only people need, but that we'd be willing to actually share what we have with them. I think where we're moving into is an exciting part of our series, and I'm really glad to be done with all that demon stuff and moving on to the Holy Spirit stuff. Because this is where we can be empowered. As we empty ourselves of the things of the past, of the things of old, and we fill ourselves with the promised one that Jesus gave us, the Holy Spirit, to fill us, to immerse us into the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. That's where we need to be. That's where we need to go. And so I'm sorry, not sorry, for the football analogy that this came out today. So we have the waiting game. We wait for God to fulfill the promises to prepare ourselves. The receiving game, receive what God has promised us. We don't manufacture it. We just simply receive what God has given us. And then the running game, get on with it. Let's go. We're done waiting. Let's move. I don't know if you're done waiting yet. Don't move without it. He says, don't leave Jerusalem until you have what I promised you. But we can't stay at home once we get there. I want to invite a friend of mine to come up. We've been talking about empowerment of the Holy Spirit. He had some health experiences here lately that are very familiar to me. This is Robert Perez, and he has a special message from the Holy Spirit that he wants to share with us. Go ahead, Robert.
So I was talking to Dave on Monday. So I'll kind of back up a little bit. So 7 years ago, I had a lawn care service, and I was helping someone back in 2012. There was a bunch of trees that fell everywhere, and I was up in a tree about 80 feet with a chainsaw in my hand. Done it 28 years, no problem. I slipped, and I fell. Come sliding down, all the way down on my feet, broke both of my legs. 21 days after that, I went septic. My kidney shut down. My organs shut down 4 times. I was in ICU for 10 days, 12 days. I was in a coma. I had 4 treatments of dialysis. I had 2 blood transfusions, and it got me through. They put a filter in my right jugular vein. I was good. Well, through that time, I got a divorce. I went through some relationships, personal and friendship relationships, and just kind of rocky back and forth. A couple weeks ago, I didn't feel good, so I went back to the hospital. And they brought a surgeon in from Michigan, and he said, you have blood clots in both legs, in your stomach, in your chest. He said the filter that you have in you is not working. It's not hurting, but it's not working. So we need to get it out. So I was in the ICU. I was in the hospital for 5 days. For the 5 days, I had 3 surgeries back to back to back. Got everything out. Now I'm on blood thinners for the rest of my life, which is okay. But they didn't know how long I was going to be in there. And I told them, I've been a youth pastor. I've been on the worship team. I've been doing it for 30 plus years. And I just believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in what he's doing. You know, everybody's like, oh, you're a miracle. I'm not a miracle. I'm not a miracle. Here's what I say. I'm a covenant of the Lord's word. That's what I say. Because it is true time and time again. They didn't think, and when I was in ICU 2 Mondays ago, they didn't think I was going to walk out of there. I walked out of there with a cane in 5 days. I believe in what he has. I believe in what he does. And it's not a miracle. And I pray every day. The Holy Spirit is in me. I like have this gut check all the time. There's been some, me and Carrie are friends. We've been friends for a while. Carrie's an amazing person. Sometimes I'll text and I'm like, hey, I got to talk to you. There's been a couple times that I'm like, I just got to tell you something. And she's like, what? Where's this coming from? It's just like, I just need to tell you something, you know? I want to thank all the prayer warriors that prayed for me. That when I was in the hospital, I was there by myself for just a little bit, but felt alone. And then I'm like, what the heck are you doing? You know, so I reached out and cried out to the prayer warriors. And not only the prayer warriors showed up, people that didn't even know me, they weren't even Christians, they didn't even know how to pray, walked by my room, backed up, went into my room and said, I just need to pray for you. I'm not a Christian. I don't know what I'm doing in here. I just need to pray. I'm like, I'll receive it. Totally. You know? And, you know, the Holy Spirit is God's helper. He wants to help you. He wants to strive in you. He wants to give you faith. He wants to give you glory. He wants to give you the world. It might not happen when you want it to happen, but it's going to happen. I mean, it is going to happen. So Dave wanted me to just tell my story, tell my testimony. I hope it is a light for someone. It's not a pack on the back or anything like that. It's just what the Holy Spirit is telling me to do. I push and I strive and I every day we all struggle, whether it's in a relationship, whether it's a friendship, whether it's with somebody passing, whatever. We're always struggling. But if you put the Lord in your heart and in your life, man, he's going to change everything. So I want to do something real quick.
Okay.
Okay. He's like, okay. I want to pray for everybody. So if you would just do me the courtesy of standing up real quick and just reach your hand out. Just reach your hand out. And I just want to pray for everyone in this room. I want to, I pray all the time, and there's just so many people in this room that are going through so many things, and you know who you are, and you know what you're going through. I just feel that I just need to do this for everybody right now, okay? Lord, Father, oh, we just thank you so much. We thank you on who you are. We thank you on what you are. We're going through storms, God, but in the midst of the storm, you got us. You got everything in us, through us, and with us, God. With the King of the Kings and the Lord of the Lords, I pray today, each and every person that's in here, each and every person that hears my voice is your voice, God. And I just abundantly and with everything that I have in my soul and my power, that I just want to grasp everybody and just hug everybody. And your spirit, God, that you just pour into their hearts what they have and what they desire, God, and that's you. Give them strength. Give them power. Give them glory to walk out of here a better person. This is your house. We love you. We are thankful. We're grateful. And everything that you do, I praise you over and over again, Lord, in your holy, holy, wonderful name. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to do another song.
Hey, brother.